Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. King likes to hear himself addressed that way. King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he had done before time. Then these men assembled and found David praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake unto the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace, and he passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. The king arose very early in the morning, went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men trembled and feared before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now let's turn to the cross reference in Romans 8. Romans 8. And we'll read only part of this. Beginning in verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. I think you'll see the connection here. I believe Paul was thinking of his old hero. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I cannot help thinking that the Apostle Paul was thinking of his boyhood hero, the prophet Daniel, when he wrote those words in Romans. As he wrote to the Romans, I think he was thinking about Daniel. The Spirit itself bears witness of our spirit. We are the children of God, Paul wrote. And if we are children, then heirs. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified also together with him. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think as Paul wrote those words, he was probably thinking about Daniel. And the situation Daniel was in here in the lion's den, very similar to that that his three buddies were in chapter 3, in the burning fiery furnace. In both cases, they came through it. It was a miracle. And God intervened to rescue his man. And in both cases, it's just a little glimpse of the real meaning of promises that God has made to all his people in all generations. He has said over and over again, you know, I will prove my eternal power through you as an individual in your time on earth. I will prove my eternal power. There's a promise there that there will come a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb and man will have dominion over all the animals of the earth, just the way Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. You'll forget that. So from time to time, I'm going to stand one of my men up, just the way I stood Daniel up, and he's going to show you what it'll be like then, the way Daniel had dominion over those lions. So that's just a little sample to make sure that you remember my promise, that this will happen, not just to a Daniel, but to all. Man will control eventually. And here we're seeing just a little sample of that. Here again we see that it was not just deliverance from the lion's den, but it was deliverance in the lion's den. It was not just deliverance from fire for those other three. It was deliverance in fire. And probably that's one of the most important things that we're going to be saying here, and you'll hear me say it two or three times this morning. And I pray that God would show us the application of that. It is not just deliverance from the lion's den that you'll be in, but is deliverance in that God is most interested in. The point is that God does not always deliver us out of the lion's den. The fact is that many other believers were killed by the lions because of their faith. We call them martyrs. like the Apostle Paul. Good tradition history tells us that he probably did not survive. Finally, we know he did, that he was a martyr. So it is not deliverance from the den, but it is deliverance in the den that God is teaching us here in this chapter. And Paul taught it in Romans 8:37 when he said this, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." It's not from, but it is in all things. But there's some real differences between chapter 3 and chapter 6. Between chapter 3 in the fire and chapter 6 in the lion's den. And these differences and additions help to show how this applies, what the application is for us today. It all took place, chapter 6 took place, during the reign of Darius. And we're told about Darius back in the chapter just before this, in the 31st verse. It says, Darius took the kingdom from Belshazzar, being about 62 years old. Darius, about 62. Belshazzar, you remember, was killed that night when the fingers wrote on the wall. It was also a change of dynasty. The Babylonian Empire was wiped out at that point. That was the end. Finished. Complete. Done. And the Medes and Persians, the Persian Empire, began at that point. The amazing thing is that Daniel stayed in office. You know what happens when the Republicans go in office after the Democrats have been there. The Democrats go in office after the Republicans have been there. That's not a new idea. The only difference was back in the days of the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians and so forth, they didn't just remove a man from office, they removed him from the rest of his body. He'd had it. That was the end. It's a little more permanent. And you know what happened down there in Egypt when the Israelites moved into Egypt and the Pharaoh received them with wide open arms. Joseph's family came down. But then it says a king arose who knew not Joseph, and the Israelites became slaves. What a shocking contrast then between that and what happened to Daniel. A new dynasty, a new administration came in, but instead of his losing his head, Daniel was promoted, and the Jews eventually were freed, sent back to their own land. Why was the difference? Why was Daniel promoted? No direct answer to that question, but there are many known facts, and from them we can put together the story. A whole empire has collapsed. We find this in secular history as well as in the history here. The Babylonian Empire, a civilization, has come crashing down around the head of Belshazzar. That night when those fingers wrote on the wall. He died in that palace that night. And we do know what Babylon was like when it fell. Nebuchadnezzar had been on a colossal ego trip. He had built those hanging gardens. And he was standing up there on that palace. And every brick in that palace was stamped with his name. They couldn't lay one brick without seeing the name, Nebuchadnezzar. And he stood there that night and said, "Is not this mighty Babylon, which I have made by the might of my power?" Oh, it's just, and God said to him, "You've had it." And at that point, he went out and ate grass like a cow in the field for yea many years. And he came back. But the point is that it was a colossal ego trick. And his son, Belshazzar, you remember where we found Belshazzar last time? Debauchery, that orgy. The night those fingers wrote on the wall, 1,000 of his nobles there. He was really hooping it up. Father, then son, two generations. You can see what the trend is into that whole Babylonian Empire is concerned. The empire had grown soft and rotten with corruption and injustice and greed. Moral degradation had rotted the empire through and through. And that's the way it is over and over again as you read the secular histories of those empires. They started out with a severe iron discipline, willing to sacrifice, pay whatever cost it means in order to develop as a nation with loyalty and patriotism. But then when they came into a position of lording it over the others, one empire of another after another became morally flabby and fat, filled with moral rot, and a new dynasty would take over. That's the record of history. And it's all part of Daniel's explanation of the king's dream. You remember he saw that dream, that huge statue set up there, and the stone came down and hit it, and it just went to pieces. But how could Daniel do Darius any good? Why would a cruel, evil, dictatorial tyrant want to have anything to do with a godly, good old man? And Daniel was an old man by this time, like Daniel. What use would Darius have for a man like Daniel? Well, I believe that Darius had really read his history. He knew all about this rise and fall of empires and of how an empire could come crashing down over the head of the king, the one responsible. He also knew about the greed and the graft. And God tells us very plainly why it was that he promoted Daniel to be the first president over all the princes. In verse 2, it's right there where you can read it. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Darius could see the seeds of decay already present in the character of the political leaders, the princes, who were around him. Men who were never bothered, really, by a national debt that was going up to an astronomical figure, so long as they could line their own pockets and feather their own nests, build up their own personal bank accounts, preserve their own power and their own popularity. And Darius knew that he needed a man that he could trust in that kind of a situation, a man of integrity to be his treasurer, his controller. Darius probably knew the record of Daniel's career under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And he saw that Daniel was his man. Now, over and over again, I hope you're not missing the current event situation here. Papa Doc, and the way in which he really lined his own personal nest off that island. Bakruma in Nigeria, the king and the family in Egypt. National political leaders who used their power and their position to salt away millions of dollars for private use, very often in Swiss bank accounts. And frequently that very graft and greed caused the whole empire to collapse over the head of the one who was in the position, the graft and greed of the princes and counselors, the cabinets. And Darius did not want that to happen to him. And he saw in Daniel a man who could not be bribed and he could not be bought. And simply because Daniel was that kind of man, he stood in the way of these Persian princes and satraps who were siphoning off for their personal use the government resources. And they developed a colossal hatred for this man. He stood in the way of everything they wanted. And they determined that he had to be out of the way. To use the slang language of today, they put out a real contract on him. He had to be gotten out of the way. They set themselves to get him. And it happens in every state and in every federal government. It's not just the mafia. It can also happen to businessmen, people and businesses who are just interested in what they can get, regardless of what it means to the people for whom they have some responsibility. And those men can be very, very ruthless and very, very clever and very, very determined. And these men spared no pains to uncover the private as well as the professional life of Daniel. I think they had detectives on his trail 24 hours a day to get the goods on him. And the more they looked, the more they could not find. It says they couldn't. Until it occurred to them to catch him on the basis of his faith and the law of his God. Verse 5 is where they're talking about that. They could find no occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They discovered that Daniel was faithful to Darius, his employer, because he was first of all faithful to his God. His faithfulness to God became the pattern for his faithfulness to Darius. First God, second Darius. That was the order of priorities in his life. Faithfulness to one was based on the other. And so they simply planned to bring the two into conflict. And they deliberately created the kind of a situation where if Daniel was faithful to his God, he would have to be unfaithful to his employer, his king. And the kind of a situation must always happen to a Christian. Christian integrity will always attract the hatred, the vicious hatred of the world, just like a lightning rod. The man who stands up there with Christian integrity will be hated. He will not be allowed to continue on, as it were, in neutral. That person who stands up for the righteousness of Jesus Christ will sooner or later be brought into the conflict and the dilemma of conflict between faithfulness to duty, to government, to business, to school, and faithfulness to God. Our enemies will force us into that kind of a situation. Satan will force the issue. And so this plot against Daniel was planned, and then it was hatched. And the weak spot in all of it was Darius. Daniel was his friend. How could they get Darius to go along with this thing? How could they get him to make that decree? And they simply used flattery. It was nauseating, lying, vulgar flattery that got him to sign that decree. Made him a god for 30 days. No one in the whole empire can say one word, make one request of anyone but you. You will be God for 30 whole days. And they had done their detective work so very, very well because they spotted the most serious weakness in the character of Darius. And their flattery really opened a wedge, went right into that weakness. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I just sat there amazed as I was thinking this week, Jeb Magruder told me in some detail about what happens as a man goes down into a position of responsibility and authority there in the White House in Washington, D.C., as he was. And of the way in which the press would be waiting, the chauffeured car would be there, and then someone would be there to ask him for a pronouncement, to ask him if there was information. And then they began painting the picture, a profile. And he had to live up to their profile. And it was all feeding, as he put it himself, a weakness that was in himself. Pride was the personal weakness of Darius. And they knew his character, and they appealed to it with their flattery. You see, all this is planned against Daniel, and it's the way Satan works. The sin and the wickedness, the weakness in a man's character matched to the diabolical cleverness on the part of Satan, working together in such a way as to trap Daniel. And the princes sprang the trap. And Darius took that bait, hook, line, and sinker. They lied. And he should have noticed that they lied. All the presidents have agreed on this. If all the presidents have agreed, then where is Daniel? He's my chief spokesman. Why isn't he telling me that? But he never even noticed it. He was so overwhelmed by their flattery. Why didn't he recognize that? Why didn't Daniel speak up? I think Daniel could have made a good case for himself. Why didn't Darius ask? Pride and flattery, but that's only part of it. We have to look behind the scenes. These are only the superficial evidences of a much greater thing that's going on beneath the surface. Turn with me for just a moment to Revelation, the 13th chapter. I did not read this morning because I wanted to later on. The book of Daniel, in many ways, parallels the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 13. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 13, speaking of that which is against Christ, the Antichrist. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth men that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast would both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The first six chapters of Daniel are history, the conflict between Christ and Satan, between the church and the world. We're seeing the outward evidences, though, of a much greater struggle between Christ and Satan. In the first six chapters, it's just the outward evidences. In the last six chapters, we get into more of what that struggle behind the scenes actually is, just as it's been described here in the book of Revelation, and that, roughly speaking, is also the outline of the book of Revelation. Daniel here is the external manifestation of that struggle. Daniel is God's man. He's the part of the iceberg that we can see. There's a much greater struggle going on underneath. And God said, you will be that same kind of person for me. You will be my man. You will be my illustration of my faithfulness on my earth. I will use you as I use Daniel. And Daniel doesn't panic there. In verse 10, he says, He did as he did aforetime. He was just doing his thing, the same thing he'd always been doing. In the very first chapter it says, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The king said to Daniel, maybe the God that you serve continually. It isn't that we wait until we come to some gigantic temptation to compromise, and the pressures are all on, and then suddenly we develop some Christian courage and confidence. No! He's just doing the same thing he was doing clear back there in the beginning. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Darius said, the God whom you serve continually. He did as he had done aforetime. He just went ahead with his praying. He didn't panic. Even though he knew that it could cost him his life if he kept on praying, he just kept on praying. The pressure was on to compromise. They were watching him day and night. If he'd only go for 30 days, he'd have it for the rest of his life made. Surely he'd prayed enough that he could wouldn't have to for the next 30 days. But he didn't see it that way. He saw it as a daily fellowship with his God. Daniel did as he did aforetime, exactly the same character that he had demonstrated from chapter 1 right straight through. He was the same all the way through. He was the same. That was Daniel's life message of faith and of faithfulness. The princes wanted to kill Daniel, but Satan didn't want to kill him. That would have destroyed the whole thing. What Satan wanted was to compromise him. They wanted to kill him. Satan had a much bigger perspective than that in mind, and God had a much bigger perspective than all of that. God wanted to prove the wrongness of wrong and the rightness of right, and that's the way he'll use you in the pressure of your lion's den. I don't know what your lion's den is, but we're getting around to that because every one of you has to face the lion. This was the reason for the miracle. It was far more important than just sending an angel to stop the mouth of a lion. It was by remaining faithful, not being delivered from the den, but being delivered in the den. Not from it, but in it. By Daniel's facing the lion, not just a bunch of four-footed animals, but behind those four-footed animals was Satan, the lion. And now I want to read you from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. because this is where God has described it that way. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, he says. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And when Daniel stood alone and refused to compromise, then he found that the way into the lion's den was the way out of the lion's mouth. James said the same thing when he said this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's why God has put this character and this chapter of the Bible into the Bible, to give us an illustration of what it means to resist the devil. I really have to say something more here to begin with. You know that reference that goes, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. For every temptation, God has provided a way to escape. There are three general ways of temptation. One of those is lust. God says, don't you dare try to endure lust. The man just sits there looking at her and says, I won't. God says, don't do that. Flee youthful lust. Take to your heels and get out of there. You don't do that, you're violating my only way of meeting that temptation. Flee youthful lust. But then there's another kind of temptation. He says, endure. Endure temptation. And then there's a third kind. He says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that's the kind we're talking about right here now. That's why God put this description here of Daniel walking right into the lion's den. He slaps him right in the mouth and walks out alive. He says, there are times when that is the only way out. That is my way of meeting that particular temptation to compromise. That is the only way to meet that temptation. And the only way out of the lion's grip is to walk right into his mouth. That's the method of defeating Satan in that particular one, to compromise. He went right in among the lions, and that was his doorway to victory. In closing, I want to point out a series of parallels that I think can help in making an application here for all of us. In verse 4, do you see what it says there? Now the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdoms, but they could not find any occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I'd like you to compare that with the description of Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, verses 59 and 60. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus, but found none. Parallel between Daniel and Jesus. In verse 14, Darius discovered too late that he'd been duped. He tried to find a way out of it so that he could rescue his friend Daniel. He labored, it says, till the going down of the sun to figure a way out. You remember Pilate? He tried to find a way to set Jesus free. After he'd examined him back in his chambers, he came back out and he says, I find no crime in him. And Pilate's wife said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? And Pilate tried to wash his hands to get out of it. Both men could have found a way out. They could have, but it was their pride, their interest in the power and position that they had. And they did. Another comparison, Daniel 6, verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And in Matthew 27, verses 59 and 60, Joseph of Arimathea rolled a great stone to the door of Jesus' sepulcher and departed. And still another comparison between Daniel and Jesus is there in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 19. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. In Mark 16, verse 2, and very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher of Jesus at the rising of the sun. See, that's a fantastic similarity. But the whole point is that through what had happened to Daniel, around 500 B.C., God is getting us ready to recognize what he's going to be doing and what he did do around 33 A.D. But with all the comparisons, there is one shocking contrast between Daniel and Jesus. When Jesus Christ went into the den of lions, there was no angel to shut the mouth of that lion. He bit Christ, and the Son of Man died. Daniel was preserved because of his innocence. But it was because of Christ's innocence that he was not preserved from physical death. Christ suffered the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that man might be brought back to God. But it was not possible that the old lion would be able to hold Jesus in the teeth of death. Peter said it this way, it was not possible that he should be holden of death. It was not possible. And so when they rolled away the stone from Daniel's den, Daniel walked out. But when they rolled away the stone from the sepulcher of Jesus Christ, he wasn't there. He had already risen. He is not here. He is risen. I am he that liveth. I was dead. Behold, am alive forevermore. And this is the testimony and the fact that gives us hope. In the instant of our trial, when we're standing in the furnace or when we're standing in the lion's den, under the pressure and the pain and the desire even to compromise, there is Jesus Christ right there with us, having gone through the valley of the shadow of death himself. He is able to go through it with us. I don't know what all the applications are for you this morning, because I don't know what your lion's den is. I know that every businessman has his lion's den. I know that every housewife has her lion's den. I know that every father and every mother has a lion's den, and every boy and every girl has a lion. I don't know what yours is. I just know you have one. If it's a temptation to compromise under pressure, then get this thing out again and read it, because God has an answer for you here. Says, do you see how I was dead and am alive forevermore, and I will be with you? I will be with you in your fire, in your lion's den. I will be with you. The way out is to go in. Don't be afraid. If you're afraid of your lion's den, read this again. God says the way out is to walk right into it. Go right on in. Don't try to get out of it. Walk right on into it. And for every person who's not sure of his relationship with Jesus Christ, God says, you know, the life of Daniel here is intended to help you to understand life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died being perfectly innocent. He didn't have one sin of his own. And yet, every record that we read says that he was cursed in God's eyes. On that cross, he became sin in God's eyes. He had no sin of his own, and yet he died sin, and he died cursed in God's eyes. If he had no sin of his own, and yet he died sin, then for whose sin did he die? None of his own, and yet he died sin. For whose sin did he die? For yours? For mine? If you will trust him and what he has done for you on that cross to take your sins in his body, on that cross, if you will believe him when he says that, then indeed he has died for your sins. And that's what he's saying. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Have you trusted him to take your sins in his body on that tree? God, we thank you for having given us this description of a man through whom you could bear your witness to righteousness. God, we would be that kind of man, that kind of woman, that kind of boy, that kind of girl, through whom you could bear your testimony. God, we're aware of princes and others who are irritated by your standard of righteousness. People who would rather see us dead. We're aware that Satan is constantly planning and conniving to compromise the witness and the testimony that you want to bear through us. God, thank you for telling us and showing us here how it is that you actually take a man right into the lion's den under pressure to compromise. And having resisted the devil, he actually fled. Thank you, God, for showing us this. Now, Lord, for any person who has never really asked you to come into the heart and trusted you, hear their prayer just now, as in their own hearts they follow me through these words. God, I'm not sure that I know you the way he's talking about it there now. I'm not sure that I have trusted you to make things right. Will you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I hereby trust in what you did for me in taking your sins into your body and taking my sins into your body on that tree. I hereby trust in you and in your sacrifice to make things right between us. And I want you to come into my life and to do with me whatever you want from here on. I want you to live your righteousness in and through me just as you did it in Daniel. God, prove your righteousness through me, especially in times of compromise. I would hereby commit myself to walk right into the lion's den, resisting him and trusting you for whatever result you want to bring out of that. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.